Let's give him thanks for it. Father, we do give you praise and thanks for your word to us. Lord, we know that indeed, as we've just read, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it does go to the core of our being. Lord, may it shape us and mold us and shape us, that we may more and more resemble your character and the image of yourself in Christ. Thank you for your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you've heard and seen probably through the emails, we are taking this four-week series here to look at the four different aspects of our vision statement, our church's vision statement, which says we want to become a confident, mature community of disciples making disciples. So the four parts of that. But this morning we'll be looking at what it looks like to be a confident community, the first part of that. And so it's important to understand our vision, where we're headed, where we're going. It can be a danger of becoming stagnant in a rut if we don't understand what's our vision. Where do we believe the Lord is calling us to go? Where are we? What are we becoming? So we do that beginning this morning with this passage here. And we're helped, particularly, as I said, we'll be looking at what it looks like to become a confident community. And we're helped by this passage here in Hebrews. Now, the author of Hebrews is writing to, most likely, it's Jewish converts, Jews who had converted to Christianity. But he's writing to them because they are struggling to let go of old habits. Old habits of wanting to go back to use the sacrificial system, things they had known for so many years, to go back to those things, to coming to God through the priests. Now, all those things, the sacrificial system, the priesthood, all those things were set up by God for good, to point beyond themselves to God's promises that he would do something for his people, that he would send a Savior. But as we do, our fallen human nature, we tend to take good things and mess them up, make them about ourselves in some way. And so it became, for them, and for many, it became a performance for God and for fellow man to go and make sacrifices and do certain things from the old covenant. And therefore, really making nothing of the work of Christ, of his all once and for all sacrifice. And so the writer here is exhorting these believers to not go back to those ways, but to rest in Christ. So that one of the main themes in the whole letter, really, of Hebrews, is to hold on to what Christ has done. Hold fast to our confession, as it says there in verse 14. Hold fast to your confession. So really, then, it comes down to, where are we placing our confidence? Where are these folks placing their confidence? I don't know if you've ever heard of a singer by the name of Florence Foster Jenkins back in the 20s, 30s, and 40s. They're coming out with a film about her, and it's a comedy. And it's a comedy because she, just to kind of give you a background on her, she was an American socialite slash amateur soprano, amateur keyword there. She was known and actually mocked for her flamboyant performance costumes and notably for her poor singing ability. Despite or even perhaps due to her technical incompetence, she became a prominent musical cult figure in New York City during the 20s, 30s, and 40s. She had dreamt of being a great opera singer, but her ambition far exceeded her talents. That she had resources, and she wanted to be this performer, so she booked all these shows, and she performed, but she couldn't sing. And so she became, in some ways, a laughingstock, and that actually became the entertainment for folks, but she dreamt of this thing, and she had a misplaced confidence in an ability that she didn't have. She once booked Carnegie Hall. She had the money to do it. So her value was in being a great singer. Her confidence was in something that she thought she could do. But her confidence was misplaced. For us this morning, our question then again is, where are we placing our confidence? First, we can see, if we go to the passage again here in Hebrews, we can look here in verse 11, the opening verse there in our passage, to see what it looks like to have, in some ways, a misplaced confidence. It says there, the writer again is exhorting these believers, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that we, that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." And now what he's referring to there, he's just finished up a discourse there about Israel in the wilderness and the fact that they had tested God and wanted to go back to Egypt because they didn't believe God was actually taking care of them and leading them. And he quotes Psalm 95 there back earlier in chapter 3. He says there, quoting again Psalm 95, says, "Today, if you hear his voice, and do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So that's the rest that is spoken of there in verse 11. But again, what's being referred to there in that psalm is what happens back in Exodus and again in Numbers, where particularly Israel, the people of God, were in the wilderness, and they were saying, "We're thirsty, we've got nothing to drink, we're in the desert. God doesn't care about us. Let's go back to Egypt. At least we had something to drink there. We might have been slaves, but we had something to drink." And God commanded Moses then to go to the rock, remember, and it strike the rock, and the rock produced water for God's people. And that's amazing, of course. Imagine a rock producing water. But God's people had seen so many things that he had done for them, so many things even in Egypt, signs that caused Pharaoh to set them free. He freed them from slavery. They'd seen so many things that God had done, but yet they struggled to trust him still. Their confidence is was still in what they thought was best for them. They thought, "Well, it's best for us to just go back to Egypt. We know we have at least food and water there." And God said there, "They will never enter my rest." So there in verse 11 then, the writer here is saying, strive to enter that rest. Do not fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now think about rest and how that relates to us thinking that we know best for ourselves apart from God. There's actually not any rest in that, is there? When we think we've got to always strive to figure out what's best for me, because then it becomes a always working, always seeking, always looking for what's going to be okay for me. I've got to look out for myself. If God's not caring for me, then I've got to do that. And there's no rest in that, is there? There's no rest. Most of the time when we're doing that, we're probably stressed out. Think about it. How often do you find yourself stressed out? And think about in those moments, where is your heart when you're stressed? I know my own heart when I'm stressed. A lot of times it's me trying to figure everything out because I'm not trusting God in that moment, actually, that his will for my life is perfect and resting in him. In a related way, really this idea of confidence in ourselves and what we think is best for us, in some ways it relates to the ego, if you will, and Tim Keller talks about the ego itself actually not ever being at rest in its fallen condition. It's never at rest. It's always needing to be fed. It's always crying out for attention. Our need for acceptance, approval. The ego is a black hole. It's infinitely deep. It's always needing something to be thrown into it, and it never is full. And so there's no rest in that, is there? There's no rest in it. It can only be filled by something infinite or someone infinite. But if we're always needing to feed it, then in some ways we're always on trial, aren't we? If we're always looking for that approval, thinking that we know best for ourselves, we're always feeding into that ego. We're always on trial. Always waiting for a verdict that we think is out on us still. Only in Christ are we no longer in the courtroom. Only in Christ is that infinite void filled, so where we don't have to worry about confidence in self or taking care of ourselves. Christ steps into the courtroom, and he ends the trial for us. He takes our place, and we are given a verdict. The verdict is in when we are in Christ, and it is not guilty. You are free. There is rest to be had. That's why Jesus can say in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Jesus gives us rest. And it's a rest from and a rest in. Right, as we've just discussed, a rest from the seeking to fill that void, to have confidence in self, to try to figure out what we think is best for us, and always striving, trying to figure that out. It's a rest from all of that. And it's a rest in someone who's got it covered. So what is our confidence in? What is your confidence in? Is it something that you do? Is it a particular thing that you do? Is it a performance of some kind? Do you feel like you're performing when you do the things that you do? I mean, it can even be that when we're doing things for the Lord, when we're doing ministry, it can be performance where we feel like, oh, my confidence is in what I do. Our confidence must be in a person, who can fill that infinite void, which is Christ. Our confidence cannot be in what other people might think about us, because then we're back on trial, aren't we? The verdict is out then. We're waiting for people to affirm us then. We're not even judging ourselves either. The verdict is not something that we come up with. The verdict comes from Christ. He stood in our place in that courtroom and ended it and said, "You are free, you are not guilty. Rest and that." So a misplaced confidence will be an ability to never rest in Christ. Basically, our confidence is misplaced in ourselves. Will be in always working, always seeking, always striving, and never resting. But what's more, as we go on in the passage here, if we see, first of all, how confidence can be misplaced, we can also see how it's exposed, how a misplaced confidence is exposed in our hearts. Because oftentimes we don't even know our confidence is misplaced, do we? Our hearts deceive us. We think we put it in the right place, but maybe we haven't. If we go into verse 12 and 13 there, we can see what exposes that misplaced confidence. It says there, "For the word of God is living and active." There's a connecting word there, by the way, that "for." But he has just said, let us strive to enter that rest so that we do not fall by the same sort of disobedience. "For," because the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So he's saying, don't fall into that same black hole of trying to feed ourselves, trying to figure it out, trying to figure out what you think is best for yourself. Rest in Christ, because God's word is living and active. It's the same sort of thing that is mentioned in Isaiah 55. There the Lord says, it's the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. God's word goes out with power and effect. It will always do what God wants it to do. It's not words on a page. It's not just a book. It is alive and active by His Spirit. It's sort of like music, isn't it? Sort of music has an effect on us. It's almost like we're wired to respond to music. You know, you hear music, you hear a good beat, and you start tapping your foot or, you know, moving around a little bit. So don't worry, I'm not going to start dancing. I can't. But you know what I mean? You start feeling the beat a little bit. Music has an effect on us in some way. But how much more God's Word? How much more the creator of the universe, the person who spoke and everything out there existed, it came to be, how much more powerful is His Word? How much more of an effect will it not have on us when we hear it? And it talks about there, we could break down and think about what does He mean by division of soul and spirit? Is it where spirit and soul being torn apart? And I don't think that's what's meant. I think basically what it means is it cuts to our core. It cuts through our soul, through our spirit, not pulling them separated, but it's saying it goes to our very core of our being. Cuts through joint and marrow. When you think about something cutting through like a bone, it cuts through and exposes the core, the marrow. Everything is exposed. It's kind of like an onion. You think about an onion. If you cut straight through an onion, what do you see? You see all the layers of the onion at once, don't you? And when we talk about how our layers of the onion are peeled back at times when the Lord is working on us. But actually here, God's Word says it cuts through all of them at once. It exposes all of those layers at once. And it's only God's Word that can do that. But that's what it is. All those layers, all the way to the very core, the center of who you are. It's like the sort of that breaking you in half and saying what's inside you, what drives who you are. God's Word exposes that. That's how it can know the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And the focus here is not so much on exposing a good or a bad thought, you know, are you in the naughty or nice club, you know. It's not so much that, though God's Word certainly does expose those things. It really comes down to exposing where your confidence is, what's being spoken of here. Is your confidence in yourself, or is your confidence resting in Christ? That's really when it comes down to, you split it off into those two things. It says there in verse 13, no one can escape it. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. So if our natural tendency then is to put confidence in self by our fallen nature, and most of the time we don't even know we're doing it. And by the way, confidence in self always lets us down. Oh, and also God's Word always exposes it. How confident are you feeling right now? I'm not feeling too confident thinking about those things. So how do we become a confident community? How do we have confidence? Well, good news. There's good news in this passage. Pick up in verse 14. Since then, there's another connecting word there. Since God's Word is exposing, since it exposes the fact that we often can put confidence in ourselves and what we think is best, since that's the case, we must remember that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He says, then let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest. The high priest is one who goes between God and man. It's that gap that I mentioned earlier, the infinite gap between God's holiness and ours. He stands in that gap. He fills that infinite black hole that we have inside of us that we try to fill with everything but Him. But never. It always just goes down and disappears. He stands in that gap. And He understands our temptations, it says there. He understands what this life is like. He knows it's hard. He was tempted in the desert. Satan himself tempted Him, tried to tempt Jesus into putting confidence in himself instead of what His Father in heaven had commanded Him to do. But Jesus didn't respond to that. He gave Him God's Word back. He did it without, He was tempted, yet He did not sin. So if our faith, if our trust is in the fact that Christ has stood in our place, then the verdict is in on us. We don't have to worry about trying to figure it all out and, you know, confidence being in ourselves. That we don't have to, we can rest from all of that. God gives the final word on us. when we are in Christ. That's where Paul can say, when he speaks to the Corinthian church, he says, it's a very small thing that you should judge me. And I don't even judge myself. I stand before the Lord. And the verdict is in on me. I'm acquitted. I'm free. I'm not guilty. And I rest in that. There's no need to make a case for ourselves anymore or put confidence in self and try to figure out what we need to do to perform for God or man. Christ frees us from performing. So the call then for us, again, we pick back up with a verse there. Quite simply, verse 14, since we have this great high priest, it says, let us hold fast our confession. And why is that? Why does he say that? Because we forget. We regularly forget. We regularly run back to those old habits the way these new Jewish Christian converts did. They run back to old habits. We run back to old habits of trying to, again, put our confidence in ourselves and try to figure out what we need to do and get ourselves all stressed out, and we forget to rest in Christ. So he says, hold fast. That means we remind each other of the gospel, of the grace that we know we have in Christ. We remind each other of that. We proclaim it through our own hearts every day. We've got to hear it regularly. We've got to hold fast what we know to be true. Then we can say with Paul, where he says in 2 Timothy, Paul says there, I know whom I have believed. I know who I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day which he has entrusted to me. Paul is sure of it. He knows who it is he's trusted, and he's convinced of it. He says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. When we're confident in Christ and what he has done, we will not be ashamed of speaking of it, of him. We'll be confident in it. There's also a call there for us to draw near with confidence. In verse 16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The confidence to draw near a holy God. That's where we can say with John, we see in 1 John, he says there, and this is the confidence we have toward him, toward God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in what we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. There's a confidence that we're heard, and a confidence that we have everything we need according to his perfect will. And we will trust that perfect will if our confidence is in Christ. If our confidence is in ourselves and what we think we need, then we will struggle with that. And we do. We struggle. We're growing all the time, aren't we? We've not arrived. But we are going somewhere, and our vision statement is that we want to become that confident, mature community of disciples making disciples. So, again, we want to become confident. And we're growing all the time. So look, what does it look like then to not have a misplaced confidence, but to have a proper confidence? It looks like holding on tightly to Christ, the gospel, the what we know to be true, to God's word. It looks like praying often, coming before the Lord. And those times when I find myself stressed out, if I would stop and just lay myself before the Lord in prayer, It would change my heart. Think about the times we do that. It does. It has an effect on us. Prayer is powerful. It's a means of grace. God extends grace to us through it. So then, as we bring this all to a close, again, we think about how we began with our singer, Florence Foster Jenkins, and her misplaced confidence and her singing ability. I want to tell you about someone else, a man named Gilbert Kaplan. He recently died, actually. He was a successful businessman. And he had put his confidence not in what he did, but in what someone else did. He delighted in the beauty of the work of another. And who that was a symphony writer, a musician named Gustav Mahler, particularly his Symphony No. 2 entitled The Resurrection. Gilbert Kaplan, when he first heard it, the very first time he went to the symphony, and the first time he ever heard it, this is what he said, reflecting on it. He said, "I walked into that hall one person, and I walked out a different person. I felt as if a bolt of lightning had gone through me." So from then on, for the next 17 years, this successful businessman put everything into learning every aspect of conducting, and also particularly Mahler's work of the Symphony No. 2. For 17 years, he learned how to conduct because he wanted to conduct the symphony, not because confidence was in his performance, but it was in the confidence of the beauty of another's work. In 1982, he booked a New York concert hall, hired the same orchestra that he had first heard perform it, and he conducted the symphony as an amateur, as a successful businessman who was captivated by the beauty of someone else's work. His confidence was in the work of another. So our question for us is, our confidence in the work of another? Are we captivated by the beauty of the work of another? There's all kinds of slippery slopes we can fall into in putting confidence in ourselves. We put our confidence in what we do. We put our confidence in what we do as a church, ministry, certain things we do, and our confidence must remain on Christ, on the person of Him. That way, when He moves us and carries us and directs us forward as a people, we'll be able to follow Him because our confidence is in Him. So this morning, is your confidence in the person of Jesus Christ? If you're not sure, again, our hearts deceive us. We regularly need to be taken back to Him. If you're not sure, I urge you to just pray. Ask Him to show you how you might be putting your confidence in something else besides Him. And respond to His call to enter into His rest. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. We thank You for the reminder that we can rest in You. That our confidence, Lord, that as we're becoming a confident community, we can rest from trying to feel confident in ourselves and what we do, how we perform, what people think of us, what we think of ourselves even. Lord, we can rest from all of that and have confidence in what You have done, that the verdict is in and we are free. Lord, thank You for Your word to us this morning. May You grow us into a confident people. Confident in Your work. Thank You for speaking to us from Your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.